John chapter 8. Let's begin reading in verse number 36 this morning. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keepeth my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Let's stop here for this morning. Now, we see the true colors of the entire human race coming out in this passage of Scripture. It's true that Jesus is speaking particularly to the Jews, but they are really just representatives of all the children of Adam. And as we pointed out last time we got together, they had a double whammy coming, because not only were they sinners, but because they had transgressed the law of God, they were also transgressors. As the scripture says in the book of Hebrews, they had received the law by the dispensation of angels and had not kept it. Well, here the true nature is now coming out, and hopefully this discourse will show us the need for the new birth. These Jews have utterly fallen short of the law. They are not only sinners of the race of Adam, but also transgressors, sinning after the similitude of Adam's sin. They received the law directly, first person from God. They bound themselves under a covenant, and they had broken that covenant continuously for their entire history to this point. Now, we see here the weakness of the human nature and the human disposition. And if we'll think about it just for a moment, Jesus is really speaking to all the children of Adam, all of the descendants of Adam. all of the descendants of Adam are children of the devil. Sometimes we like to say that thus and such is just full of the devil, or thus and such is a child of the devil. And when we say that, we're speaking the truth, but we forget that we also were children of the devil, and all Adam's descendants are children of the devil because of the transaction that took place in the Garden of Eden. They willingly followed the serpent, the devil himself, and because they took that step, they also imbibed of the nature of the devil. And so when we look at this, we say, wow, how could they have done such a thing? Here's God incarnate in the flesh, speaking directly first person with them, and they accuse him of having a devil. Well, you look at that and say, well, that's rich. But if we think the matter through just a bit further, we start to understand this is true of all of the children of Adam. And this is why God does not adopt, and we'll look at how that word is used in Romans chapter 8. It's used in a different way than we use it today. Adoption doesn't change the nature. When people adopt a child in this world, they're adopting that child with legal rights. That child legally becomes their child. But they also adopted the nature of that child, and the adoption did not change the child's nature. Does that make sense? Well, that's an important point. Let's see if we can draw that out just a bit further. Now, in verse number 36, once again, Jesus says to them, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Well, we talked about freedom from what? Yes, but you know, freedom from sin is a transient thing. Why is that? To be forgiven of all your sins sounds wonderful on the surface, but it lacks something. What?
Oh, I just said somebody had to pay for that.
Well, yes, Jesus paid for it. But if you're forgiven of your sins, what are you? A forgiven sinner. You see that on bumper stickers sometimes. And as soon as you see that, what do you immediately know? This person hasn't thought this through. What's the problem with simply being a forgiven sinner? Yeah, you're still a sinner because the sin is the symptom. The nature is the problem. A sin nature will produce sin because, well, it was natural for it to do that. If a sin nature didn't sin, would that be natural? No, certainly would not. And so, therefore, Jesus is telling them, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Well, they took that in a political sense at first. But Jesus isn't going to allow it to stay there. He's going to press his point forward. And then we're going to see that, they rise to it. Now, in verse number 37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you." Let's take the first part of that now. I know that you're Abraham's seed. In what sense is Jesus saying this? Yes, according to the flesh, you are descended by natural generation from Abraham, but Abraham was descended by natural generation from Adam. Absolutely. So he's speaking here of that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. Second part of verse number 37. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. What's the immediate contrast here? Tie that together with the last part of verse number 39. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. They're claiming to be Abraham's descendant, and Jesus said, yes, in one sense you are, but in another sense, you're certainly not. What's his argument here? Yes, he's going to actually say that, but before you even get to that, what's the implication here? Before you even get to that statement, if you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham. Well, don't you want to know what he means by that? Yes, Abraham believed God, and God counted that to him for righteousness. Now, if Abraham believed God, what does that imply about Abraham's sense of hearing?
It was
key. Abraham could hear God, and because he heard God, he obeyed and believed God, and because he believed God, God counted it to him for righteousness. How does faith come?
By hearing,
and hearing by? Yes. So it's the Word of God that's the prime mover here. The faith is a response to the hearing of the Word of God. So, Jesus says in verse number 37, I know that you're Abraham's seed, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but they're not doing the works of Abraham. Second part of verse 39, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. What's he saying here, now that we've parsed this out a bit further?
That you would have the same faith as Abraham.
Yes, that you would be the spiritual offspring of Abraham. That which is born of the flesh is, and that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Okay. In verse number 40, he says, but now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth. What's he saying here? This did not Abraham. This is the clincher here to the last part of verse number 39. If you were Abraham's children, you'd do the works of Abraham, but now you seek to kill me. What's he saying? Yeah, you didn't hear the same voice that Abraham heard, because Abraham would not have sought to kill him. That's the argument that he's making here. Of course he would. Sure. Yes. Absolutely. Now he's going to get real plain spoken. Verse 41. You do the deeds of your father. They said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Now, they were probably using a double intender here. But let's ignore that just for a moment and say, well, they're saying we are legitimate children of Abraham. And we have one father, even God. Now, that is quite a statement for the Jews to make. Why so? They've just taken a giant step here. Now, they're stepping in it, but they've taken a giant step. What do you see here?
They're using their self-righteousness. They're saying, because we believe Abraham is our father, that makes us.
Okay. All right. But is there some fly in the ointment here when you consider the history and theology of the Jews and consider the religion of the Jews? Sadly, this has crept over into your King James translation. Space for you to think here. When you read the scriptures, you need to think about each word, because the Holy Spirit didn't record any idle words. Here are these Jews, practitioners of the religion of Judaism, saying to the Lord Jesus, "We have one Father, even God." Yes, certainly they did. They did do that, but that's not the thrust of it here. What did they call God in the Old Testament? We're kind of lucky in the King James because the word was translated properly in a spot or two. All right. Okay. God Almighty, Yahweh, Jehovah, we don't really know the proper pronunciation because of the vowel pointing system that the Hebrews used in their written language.
They didn't even speak it.
They never spoke the divine name. They always substituted Adonai, which in your Old Testament is usually translated as capital L-O-R-D.
Adonai.
Pardon?
That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D?
No.
Just capital L.
Capital L-O-R-D. Yes. And this will vary with Bible translations. The reason that I'm bringing this out and drawing this out is because Christianity has been so Galatianized that even the Bible translators start using the Jewish terms for things. They would never pronounce even the divine name, and they never considered themselves the children of the living God. And yet, here they say it. Don't you find that striking? They still do not pronounce God's memorial name, Jehovah or Yahweh. They still don't. In fact, even when they write the word God, it's G-D. Just look on the internet for Jewish writings and see how they even write it out in English. They don't even write the name of God. This is a bold statement that they've made here. What do you suppose the rabbis in the Sanhedrin would have said if they heard these people say that and speak it in the council chambers?
Have they committed blasphemy?
Well, I don't know if they'd have said it was blasphemy, but they'd have said, "We don't pronounce the name of God. That's so holy and so separate that we use this euphemism. We don't even pronounce the name of God. And since you've gone and taken that step, we're going to censure you. We feel that strongly about it." All the rabbinical writings all follow that pattern. And yet here they say, verse 41, "We have one Father, even God." Now, could there be a basis in truth to that? For them to say it is bold and it refutes their own theology. But could there be some basis here?
Historically, there could have been.
Okay, could you explain?
Well, I mean, if they had chosen the proper relationship that they could have had with God, the nation of Israel,
okay,
Judaism, that could have happened. But we know here for a fact, because they didn't accept Christ as the Messiah, that they don't actually know who the true God is.
No, of course they don't. That's the problem. But they're saying that they do. But is there a ring of truth here, even though they would not have realized it? I think you're going to find it in the genealogy that you find in the book of Luke, if you would look. Once again, what's the difference between the genealogy which is recorded in Matthew and the one that's recorded in Luke? Yes.
Okay. So Luke's
genealogy traces the lineage of Christ all the way back to Adam, who was the son of God. So the scripture makes a statement there that Adam was the son of God. Well, do you suppose that means he was the son of God before the fall, or after the fall, or some combination thereof?
Yes.
Well, he would have been the son of God.
If you answered the essay question that way, you lost points big time.
Yeah, but I'm right.
You're bringing out an interesting point.
Because he was.
He's still the creation of God.
Right.
He's a fallen creation. But where did he come from?
Directly
from the hand of God. So is there a sense in which the lost human race still has some connection to the living God? Of course. Consider the fact, pardon? Yes.
Because we are his creation.
Mm-hmm. That's true. His highest creation, as a matter of fact.
In Hebrews,
I know PETA's not going to like this, but it's still true.
In Hebrews, he says that if he chastens us, it's because we're his sons.
Well, yes, but do you think he's talking about those that deny him?
No. He's got another name for those fellows.
Yes, he does, and we're reading about them right here in John chapter 8. That's why it's important to stop and think this through.
And doesn't he say he forms us in our mother's womb?
He does. Absolutely. Satan can't create anything. He can fake a lot. He's not a creator. He's just simply a copycat and a rearranger and a degenerator of everything that God has created. Nonetheless, back to what we're looking at here, because this is important. If you understand this, it helps you to understand the mess that's going on around us. Let's consider the case of human adoption just for a moment. Now, it used to be, at least in the past, that when a child was adopted, the records of the birth parents were sealed so that the child could never know who his birth parents were, and his birth parents had no further claim on the child. Nowadays, if a natural parent shows up and takes the case to court, that case will be heard these days. On what basis? Now, you know that this is true because you read about it in the newspaper.
On the basis that the child wants to see the parents.
Are you talking if they're not...
Maybe.
Or are you talking like the case where the child is not old enough to know when the parents come back from that?
Actually, in the old days, even the adult, the child as an adult, could not know who the birth parents were. The case was sealed.
But they're claiming their right as a biological parent.
Oh, they're claiming their right as a biological... Hey, that's a pretty good argument. Where do you suppose this kind of thinking and philosophy comes from?
The devil.
Well, and maybe not just the devil here. Let's consider the transaction in the Garden of Eden in that very light. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, who did they make their father? The devil. Did he adopt them? Certainly. Did they take upon themselves his nature? You were going
to
say something, Mary? He did. That's true. But that's ancillary to what we're looking at here. All of the things that go on in the human race have an origin someplace. Now, when we get to Cain and Abel, do you suppose that they still knew who had created them? Okay, as we start moving downstream to Pharaoh in Egypt, do you suppose Pharaoh and his people knew who had created them? Or do you think that that knowledge was lost by that time? Yeah. Could we say sealed? And who sealed that knowledge? Pardon?
Satan.
Certainly. Do you think that Satan wanted the Egyptians to know who created them? Do you think that it was his action that sealed that knowledge from the Egyptians? And by the way, I'm just picking them out as a representative group here, because we can look at what transpires in the days of Moses. They thought that their gods were God, didn't they? What did they think about the God of Moses? We don't want Moses going around talking about this sort of thing. Because our grip over the people under our form of government is that they don't know where they came from. That makes it easy for us to rule over them. By the way, did the Egyptians imbibe the nature of fallen Adam? Of course they did. Of course they did. And what was Moses trying to do with the children of Israel? He was trying to remind them of who really created them. Wasn't that the purpose, really, of the miracles? Of course it was to refute the religion of Pharaoh. And when you look at the miracles that Moses did down in the land of Egypt, every one of them was directed directly at one of the gods of Egypt to show that they were no gods at all. Now then, do you suppose God still has a claim on the human race? How did you relate that to the idea of adoption? Nowadays, if the biological parents show up and take the matter to court, they have a standing in court as biological parents. And if you stop and think about it, that same idea is where we get our copyright laws and our patent laws. What does a copyright law imply?
It says that if I made it.
If I made it, it's mine. You can't copy it. Do you think God might have a copyright on the human race? Do you think then that he has legitimate standing when he shows up? Well, then somebody's going to say, well, what's wrong with Israel then? Right here in this passage of Scripture, the Jews have taken this bold step of saying that God is our Father. Are they right in a sense? Yeah, they are. I doubt that they know it. But in a way, they are. God still has standing here. Satan has sealed the records. But God still has standing. He's not the biological parent.
Biological.
But he's the creator. Yes. He's the creator. The human race belongs to him by right of creatorship. The entire creation belongs to God by right of creatorship. Every time you look at something that God made, you should imagine a little circle with a C in it. Which means what? Yes, this is my property. Both intellectually and materially. It belongs to me. Now, someone else may have usurped it for their use, but that doesn't mean it doesn't still belong to me. So they make this bold statement here. That's why we're spending time here. That's why we want to think about things. So they make this bold statement in verse number 41. We have one Father, even God. That statement is patently false in the sense in which they said it. And Jesus refutes them. If Abraham was your father, you'd do what? The works of Abraham? But since you're not doing the works of Abraham, then he can't be your father? Now they've gone even further and said God is our father. This is one of the wonderful things about those that are steeped in error. They always go from bad to worse. They always jump from the frying pan into the fire. Instead of stopping and saying, wait a minute, there's a point being made here. You know, that is true. Abraham wasn't a murderer. And he came along before there was even a law that said, thou shalt do no murder. But they didn't. Immediately, they say, God is our Father. And to make sure that Jesus understands what it is they're saying, they add, even God. We have one Father, even God. Oh. Jesus uses the same argument, verse 42. If God were your Father, you'd love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Do you suppose the Jews could have asked him for some proof here? Oh? You say you proceeded forth and came from God? Where's the evidence of that? Yes, all of the miracles that he did. The testimony of John the Baptist, who they received as a prophet, they themselves. A sin-soaked mind is a diseased mind. Well, they're smart enough not to ask that question here. Jesus said, I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Does this square with the testimony of John the Baptist? Does it square with all the miracles that Jesus did? When you consider the miracles of Jesus, what's a common thread that ties them all together?
They were out of the ordinary.
Okay, they were supernatural, that's true. But don't forget that Pharaoh had some magicians down in the land of Egypt that were able to fake supernatural things.
They
did. They actually would help each individual person on whose behalf the miracle was performed. And why was there a need for the miracle to be performed?
Because the person was in need of help.
Yeah, okay. That's true. But why was the person in need of help? What was the root cause of each of the maladies that Jesus addressed in his miracles? Pardon? Yes, they were sinners, but could you also say that sin was the root cause?
Yeah, they were damaged.
Of course, they were damaged goods. Sin had caused all the wreck and ruin that was in the world at the time that Jesus came into the world, and every time he did a miracle, he did it to personally help set that person free of sin, or the results of sin, I should say. Why was the man that was born blind?
Because of sin.
That's true.
And so when he changed water into wine, that's a symbolic of controlling nature. He'd always been doing that. I mean,
sure.
Back before the fall.
There is that, but the turning of water into wine is a good case in point. He did supernaturally alter the progression of things materially. He changed one substance into another substance. Well, is there more to it than just that? What's wine a symbol of in the scripture? Okay. Gladness. It's a symbol of gladness. What did Satan turn it into? Drunkenness. Absolutely. But it was given to man for gladness. Everything Satan touches, he destroys. Now, why would the world need a little bit of gladness? Because sin turned the entire world into a sad face. There's no joy in this world. There's no real gladness in this world. And so symbolically, what did Jesus do? Wasn't the wine a symbol of himself? I'm here to bring some joy into this world. Of course. The miracle had a purpose, didn't it? We could look at all the other miracles too, but that's not the point of what we're doing this morning. But Jesus said, I proceeded forth and came from God. Now, what did the Old Testament scriptures teach about the Messiah? Let's just go back to Melchizedek. Yes, who is this shadowy figure? Melchizedek. He's supernatural, isn't he?
Mm-hmm. But he represents, I mean, it's a shadow of Christ.
Yes, it is. It's a shadow and type of Christ, an eternal being. Sometimes we say that we have eternal life. Is that strictly true?
you're going to have eternal life.
That's true.
In one place or another.
But in the context of what we're saying here, Melchizedek has eternal life.
He's already.
He's from eternity to eternity. We're only from the time of the creation of Adam, and then from the time of our new birth on into eternity. So, in a sense, Melchizedek's double supernatural, and where did he come from? He's the king of Salem? It's all there. Shalom?
Salem means peace.
The peace of God, specifically? Is Jesus the peace of God? Certainly is. He's the peace offering of God. God having taken the step first. Is the Old Testament littered with examples like this? Maybe I shouldn't have used the word littered. How about impregnated? Yes. It's all there. Would these Jews have known that? Yes. And yet, in verse 43, Jesus says, "Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word." Pardon?
They don't want to know at this point.
That's true. They don't want to know, but could there be a reason even beyond the fact that they desired not to know? Yes. Yes, because of man's adoptive parent. Sure, Satan seals off the knowledge of God, and he has as a natural ally the fallen human nature, which hates God. Remember what we read in the book of Romans? The natural mind is what? The enemy of God, which makes it the ally of the devil. There's only two ways to go in this. There's no third way. Why don't you understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Now in verse 44, he gets down to saying it. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. Who did he just say is their father? The devil. Absolutely. And then verse number 45. A clincher. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. What does the word because mean?
The reason why.
Yeah. It's a compound word, isn't it? Be. Cause. Well, what's the cause here?
Because
you are children of the devil.
They only have a sin nature. They don't.
Yes. Absolutely. The whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, I know this raises a great question. How is it that Nicodemus heard then?
Because he wanted to hear. He desired, so God.
Yes. In this business of predestination and election, does man have any part in it? Of course. He has a human responsibility to be willing. If any man will do his will. Are they willing?
No.
Certainly not. Why are they not willing? Well, because they're of their father the devil. And because of that, the lusts of their father, they will do. Because they have his nature, they act on that nature. And Jesus points that out. He's a murderer and a liar, and so therefore, you are murderers and liars, and you're going to act on your nature, a prophetic utterance here. So what's the cause in verse 45? And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Because of your nature, you refuse to believe because you can't hear me. Is Jesus here saying, or at least hinting, that if I told you some lies, you'd soak them up like a sponge?
Yeah, probably.
Of course. But if I tell you the truth, what are you going to do? Well, because your father was a liar and the father of it, what is a lie the antithesis of?
The truth.
The truth. Isn't that interesting here? Because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. That's a profound statement, if you stop and think about it for just a moment.
He's clarifying.
He is? Absolutely. Well, our time's gone for this morning, so let's pray.